So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, remember when we see a word like that, wherefore, it's in reference to everything he just said, and I'm not going to repeat everything I just said, just so you know, that's a note from the English language. Thank the English language for that, but it's a good note, and it reminds you of everything he just said. He says, wherefore, in other words, because of all this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I need to read really down through verse 18. Let me do that. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's what we're sojourners, amen. Last verse I'll read, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Thank the Lord, we're saved by grace through faith. Let's ask the blessing on the teaching. Father, bless the teaching of your word. Bless our folks and bless the service as the day unfolds for us. Bless all that's done and may it be used to save that one that's nearest hell and encourage the saints of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Verse 13, wherefore, in other words, because of all these things I said, the last five lessons, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Let me stop right there. Let us gird up the loins of our mind. Because of what he just said, he knows your mind is going to get worked on by the devil. Now, if you don't think the devil works on your mind, Christian brother and Christian sister, you got another think coming, my daddy used to say. He said a lot of things like, well, you just got your wires crossed. I've heard that so many times. He'd say, are you ready, Hezzy? I don't know what that meant, but we get ready to go to church, and he'd ask everybody, what? Ain't old people fun? And now I'm there. Amen. Yeah, I know. Amen's all over the house. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And the mind is the battlefield. I like this new lapel mic. I can step away a moment. I have a short lesson called The Roman Mind by the Apostle Paul. That's a little play on words. The Romans didn't think right. They were polytheistic, and they had many gods, and they tried to take over the known world of their day till they met a bunch of Germans up there in Germania in about 1453, and them Germanians got together and annihilated three Roman legions, and it was the beginning of the downfall of the Romans. So I'm not talking about the Roman mindset to take over the world. I'm talking about the things that Paul wrote about the mind in the book of Romans to a bunch of saved people that got saved during that time period. Wicked time. And so here Peter is saying this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All right. If he's saying protect the mind, gird it up means to gird it about. If you were to put a girdle on it, the word comes, it'd be something that stretches around you. I don't have one on today, amen. I probably need one. And you lace that thing up and it's gird about. There's been different pieces of attire that different folks wear to gird them about. And here, a soldier would have girded himself about. But he's talking about the mind, and he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You say, why? Because it's under attack by the devil. Now that you're saved, now that you're going to try to serve God, now that temptation is coming, struggle is coming, persecution is coming, it's going to work on your mind. Let me say this right here. If you haven't noticed yet, this whole world will work on your mind. If you get to watch any TV at all and you got to wade through those commercials, that'll work on your mind. Say, what do I do? You better gird it about with something. And here, the something is the Word of God. So I mentioned the Roman mind, i.e. the saved Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. By the way, the word mind is mentioned 10 times in the book of Romans. But Paul has a lot to say about the battlefield in the mind. Peter is echoing that sentiment and that doctrine right here, and we're paying attention to that. But Paul said in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's the world, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the world. That's government. To do those things which are not convenient. Oh, more like the world every moment. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I'm just describing to you all the commercials on TV. Full of envy. Pastor preached on that Wednesday night. If you missed that, amen, you need to tune that in. Murder, debate, deceit, malignant whisperers. You say, what is that? That's they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and they gave them over to a reprobate mind. You want to know where the world's at? Right there, most of them. That's where the devil wants the Christian. Drag him down. How's he going to drag him down? In his mind. Romans 7 and 23. But I see another law in my members. Paul is noticing this. I see another law in my members, members meaning his hands, his feet, his eyes, his tongue, his mouth, and all the five senses. He says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Brother, these feet, they want to go where they don't need to go. These hands want to grab a hold of and touch and handle and get what they don't need. This body, in my case, wants to eat everything on the table. Amen. Now, some of that ain't all bad, but now, when you preach it your way. I'm preaching it my way right now. Hang on. Have a good time. You're saved. You're still saved. Romans 8, I said 7:23, 7:25, very next thought. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law said. You know, when you wake up in the morning, your mind will be going 999 mile an hour. Hey, what am I going to get done today? I thought that had all stopped when I retired. Well, it's worse now than it ever was. Matter of fact, it's running 100 mile an hour when I go to bed. And I can't hardly shut it off. And I read a book just recently by Jordan Peterson. Now, he's not a Christian. He's a psychiatrist. He said, what are you doing reading that? I read all kinds of books, especially now that I can listen to them on audio. I'm really lazy. And he said, alcohol, drinking, is why most people drink. They can't shut their mind off. But the problem with drinking, I'm not recommending you go out here and drink today, amen? And they go get drunk to drown their sorrows, but then they wake up the next day, and after they finally come to and the hangover's over, and most of the time they're worse for it, they didn't get killed in an automobile accident or didn't get pulled over and get a DUI or whatever other 100,000 things could have happened to you when you go down that road. Your troubles are still there. So when you get up in the morning, don't do like the world and go get stoned out of your mind drinking or smoking or drugging or whatever. What do you do? Number one, you need to get your mind set on right things. You need to think on the things that Paul talked about over there in Philippians. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, so on and so forth. Say, what are you saying? I said, when you get up in the morning, you better tell your mind, now, whoa, hold up here, horse. I know I got 1,000 things to do. I know I've got to be over there, and I got to do this, and the kids got to have that, and work's got to go on, and I got to order this, and I got to do that. Just stop a minute already and get your mindset right if you're a child of God. You say, what are you saying? Gird up the loins of your mind. Begin your day with your mind girded about and your loins girded up. You say, why? Think on the things of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Well, I got to do all these things. Yeah, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So I found this out as an old man now. If I can start my day off with the right mindset, and how I do that, it was a little Bible devotion, a little prayer. And then I get going and say, well, you just don't know what my schedule's like. I got to get up. You wouldn't think nothing about staying up an extra hour to watch some special show on TV. Why wouldn't you think about getting up 30 minutes or 40 minutes early to start your day off? Oh, I'd only get 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. I've lived on 5 hours of sleep a night for 30 years, maybe less. I'm up every morning at 3, 3:30, 4 o'clock, ask my wife. And to keep from bothering her, I get out there and lay on the couch and I'll read my Bible, I'll listen to a book. You say, why? The devil wants the mind. And he's going to work to get that mind. Now, I fall asleep when the chickens fall asleep. But if I do fall asleep and wake back up, I'm good to go for another 2 or 3 hours. I'll tell you somebody else that's kind of like that. Your pastor. I flew to Florida with that bird a few years ago to go pick up an old motorhome. We went and got that old motorhome. I thought he'll be asleep in 15 minutes. He drove all night, ate a bag of hamburgers at this place, stopped at the next, ate another bag of hamburgers, and made me eat a bag. Of course, that wasn't hard. He come out of that Burger King with a bag of cheeseburgers or something. It was full of cheeseburgers. There must have been 10 cheeseburgers. Yeah, he said, now you got to eat about 5 of these because all I can eat is about 5. He was planning on staying up all night long. We did. We finally laid down someplace, but we was almost home. But he's kind of like that. Say, what are you saying? Look, the Bible in my text, I want to teach the lesson a little bit. The devil will work on your mind any way he can. He'll mess with you. He'll get you to thinking all the wrong stuff, thinking all the wrong things. Boy, when your imagination starts running away, I'm not going to finish the Roman mind by the Apostle Paul. Anybody can look those verses up and get it, but I wanted you to know they're there. He says a lot about it. He says 10 things about your mind, from the reprobate mind to the godly mind. Let me go back to the text. He says, well, let me give you a verse of comfort. I believe it's a verse of comfort. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul's talking to another group of people who he knew the battle was in the mind. Going to start there. Casting down imaginations. Where does that start? In the mind. Say, why would you have to cast down an imagination? Look, did you ever imagine something that just wasn't so? And the next thing you know, that thing is blown out of proportion. You know, in the Bible, there's a story about a man called Jacob, and he had a son, and his son's name was Joseph. And they sold that boy down into Egypt, and they come back with that coat of many colors, and they had shed some animal's blood and poured that blood all over that coat and brought that coat in and said some wild beast had killed his son, and he was gone. You know, he can just forget about him. You know what? His imagination run away with him. He believed every word those sons said, and he lived like that for a number of years. He lived in misery or lived in grief, and it was all fake. It wasn't true. Say, what happened? His imagination got the best of him. Then he found out one day his son wasn't dead, while them crazy other boys sold him into slavery. So it's in the Bible. It's woven throughout the Bible. Your mind is a battlefield, and the devil wants to control your mind. Have you ever heard an idle mind is playground of the devil? In other words, if you don't busy yourself with something, you better be careful what you busy yourself with. It better be along the lines of heavenly things, Christian things, biblical things. Did you notice that passage that I read when I read the text? He says, because he is holy, we ought to be holy. So we ought to think on holy things, heavenly things. You say, why? That's how you gird up your mind. You get about thinking about all the stuff in this world and all the problems in this world, and The devil knows what button to push on you and when to push it. And if he knows you're a little bit jealous or a little bit envious, pastor preached on envy, but you could throw jealousy in that pot too. Brother, he'll get you to thinking something that just ain't so. And brother, it'll mess with your mind to the point where, why, you're ready to fight. And you say, and it ain't so? No. And yet, did you ever notice when some problem comes along or some trouble comes along, or you have heard that something's coming in the mail for you, and you sit around, worry about that thing and worry about that thing and worry about that thing, and you just know it's going to be this big, and when it finally comes, it's about that big? Say, what is that? That's your imagination running wild with you. And if the devil can keep you spinning your wheels like that, you won't do anything for God. So Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. And Proverbs, the wisest man that ever wrote anything in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, down through about verse 19, these six things doth the Lord hate. And you know, somebody's going to come along and say, well, God don't hate anything. God loves everything. You better pick up your Bible and read that thing. We serve a balanced God. He says here, these six things doth the Lord hate. And that's a capital L-O-R-D. That's our Lord. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations. There's your imaginations. That stuff starts in the mind. He says, wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, you can see how that kind of ill thinking, thinking wrong about somebody, about something. You know, people will make an opinion of you just by how you look. They'll look you up, boy, ain't never seen you before. They'll look you up one side and down the other. Yeah, he's a criminal, probably got three or four felonies hanging on him. And don't know you from Adam. Or they might hear you sing a song, say, yeah, he thinks he's Johnny Cash or something. Who in the world does he think he is? And they'll get to thinking something. Next thing you know, they'll tell somebody else, and so little discord among the brethren. Huh? Pastor Tom touched on that envy among the professional musicians that are out there. And you let somebody have a little talent or something here, and then they envy him for the position he might hold or the prestige he might get, the glory somebody might bestow upon him, and they want that thing. Preachers are just about as bad. That's the mind. He says, gird up. And that's why my text says that. And he says, Genesis 6:5. I'll give you an Old Testament thought and then another New Testament. We'll move on. Genesis 6:5. In the beginning, this thing was happening. He says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, here it is, imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means that he thought on all the evil and dirt and filth and craziness he could think on. And you know what's going on in our schools today? And they're trying to teach this CRT and any other thing. And back a few years ago, they were trying to teach that SEX stuff in school. And now they're trying to teach the PORN stuff in school. Oh yeah, it's there. And parents are rising up and saying, you don't have any business teaching this kind of stuff to our children. And the school board and the government's backing them up because the school is a state entity. Amen, Brother Phil. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the battle for your mind. Remember when I started the introduction, I said, it's hard to start a ministry without a minister, and you got to start training somebody back there for that job. And that's what we're doing back there, but we're training them with the Word of God, truth, love, and the Holy Ghost of God. Our school system knows the same thing, but it wants to snatch your children out of the comforts of your home, and it wants to brainwash them, put things in their mind that'll mess them up for the rest of their life. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. They'll take you off of the web. I don't care, take me off. Say, what's going on? when the parents rise up and say, you don't have any business teaching our kids any of that stuff, and there, it's all about the mind, what we can put in your mind, what we can teach you, how we can help you, how we can teach you, only they're teaching that CRT stuff, that critical race theory stuff, that sex education, that porn that they're putting out in the public schools. There's no place for that in a public school. Why do you think we have a Christian school? We don't teach that curriculum here. Amen. And as the parents stand up, the government says, no, coming to our facilities, you don't have the wherewithal, the brains to know what is right for their children, so we'll make that decision for you. And you can factor into that the mandate to take the shot and anything else you want to put in there that the government shouldn't have its hands on, that they got their hands on. Say, what are you talking about? I'm just talking about that thing over there where Peter said to gird up your mind. The loins of your mind. Say, why? Because you're under attack, and you may not even know you're under attack, but you're under attack today. Your home is under attack. Your family is under attack. Your kids and your grandkids are all under attack today. And we sat around. We have been lullabied to sleep by the beat of the devil's drum. Amen. So he says here that, let me move on. Be sober. Brother Jack Rigby used to say that he walked out the church door when I first met him. I just got in church and I had no Bible, real Bible knowledge at all. Shook my hand. He said, be sober now. I thought, man, that man thinks I drink. What it is with him thinks I drink. And I don't drink. I've never drank. I've been saved since I was 12. What's he talking about? I just didn't know the Bible. So the word shows up here in Peter, and he says to be sober. That's part of our text. He said the very next thing about girding up the loins of your mind, he says, be sober. Sober. What in the world is he talking about, preacher? Well, sober, and it translates as sober. It's a good word. It refers to an absence of intoxicating. I'm reading this out of the dictionary. Intoxicating substances, but instead denotes the presence of a soundness of thought. So it doesn't have anything to do with your sobriety. It doesn't have anything to do with being inebriated. It could have, but in its context, don't you love the English language? It's defined by its context. And the context here is soundness of mind. It's a mind girded up with the word of truth. The grace of God teaches us that we should bring our thoughts under control and be sober in our thinking. You ever get around somebody that they are always cutting up? And I like to cut up as good as anybody. You can ask my kids and my wife. But you got to draw the line somewhere. And if you're around somebody that's silly all the time, beyond the scope of any kind or thought of holiness, you might have an issue. As the thought of foolishness is sin. And so if it's pent up in your heart to do something foolish all the time, we might have an issue. You say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a sober mind. I'm looking for somebody that's sober-minded. I'm looking for somebody... it's not so full of the world and the way the world thinks and what's funny to the world. You ever notice what's funny to the world is not funny to us? Amen. You say, why? Two different cultures. You got a Christian, Bible, biblicist-based culture here that we enjoy. Then you have a world view, a humanistic view, which is of the devil and is spawned by the devil, and it's the culture of demonic activity. Amen. And hope, he says, be sober. And then the word hope, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And hope, that word hope gives a lot of folks a headache. Seems like, especially in the Christian world, if I've taught the Bible all these years, and people, I just can't get my mind wrapped around the word hope. Well, hope is commonly used to mean wish. In the English language as we know it today. Man, I'm hoping Santa Claus brings me a big bunch of presents. What? I'm telling you the truth. That's how we think about the word hope. It's like wishful thinking, man. But that's not how it's defined in the Word of God. That's not how it's used. Don't you love the English language? You know, one word can be used for multiple things, like cleave. One place you cleave, you're embraced with it. Another place you cleave, you've been cut asunder, separated one way. Church, same. You know the drill. Hope, in its common worldly use, means a wish, and its strength is the strength of the person's desire. Does that make sense? Yeah, I'm desiring something here, so I'm going to hope for it. Might not ever happen, but man, I got to hope. Well, that's the world's way. But in the Bible, here it is in the Bible, hope. See, we're so humanistically minded, we tend to want to define words and phrases in the Scripture like the world says them, and if we're not careful, we'll get our doctrine wrong. So the Bible on the word hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. Now, that's a whole different take on the word hope, because hope is based on a promise, and a promise of God or Scripture, the Word of God. Now, that hope, and we sing the song, I have a sure hope. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, did we sing it? So I don't know. Say, what hope is that? That's a Bible hope. You say, why? Because the promise is steadfast. The promise is sure. The promise is from God. And God has never broke a promise. It will come to pass. That's the kind of hope that a Christian has today. I don't hope in Santa Claus. I don't hope in the government because it's unsure, unstable. It'll fail tomorrow. The dollar bill is devaluated. Why? A gallon of gas is $3.35, maybe more in other places. My hope is not in the American economy, the American dollar, in humanism. It's in the Word of God. You say, why? Because it's truth without error. So, Romans 4:18, Paul said this, who against hope believed in hope, and now that's the Bible definition, that he might become the father of many nations. That's Abraham. Said it wasn't just wishful thinking on his part. He was basing that on a covenant that God had made with him, a promise that was unbreakable. He says, according to that which was spoken, there it is, the Word of God, so shall thy seed be. He said, God said it. That settles it. It's over. Paul said this in Romans 5:2, 4, and 5. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You're not wishing the glory of God should appear. You know it's going to appear. It just hasn't appeared yet. So that's considered your hope. It's going to happen. My hope is built. That songwriter had it right, but the average Christian sitting in the pew today, he's thinking Santa Claus is coming. He's hoping for, I don't know. So Paul said, and patience, experience, and experience hope. And that's the biblical hope, based on the promise, the very Word of God. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what I'm hoping for. My hope is in the finished work and the promise of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But the world work on your mind to the point you won't even know how to define the word hope. So yeah, you say, a bunch of Baptists down there, a bunch of wishful thinking. No, I ain't doing any wishful thinking this morning. My hope is in the finished work of Christ, the testimony of Christ, the promises of God. That's where my hope is. Bible hope is like a promise of God. It is real. It is truth. It is going to happen. It is without chance. You can take it to the bank. It will come to pass. So our hope is sure. There is no chance that it will not come to pass. Phil Gabbert wrote that. I was looking for a good quote on it. I'll just write my own. Hebrews, let me watch my time. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, oh boy, immutable. The choice of words by the Holy Ghost of God. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Get that thing down. Now the world will have you think God's a liar. Say, oh no, hey, Genesis, yea hath God said. What was he doing? He was working on her mind with doubt. Watch. He says, let me quote that verse again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's a comfort. I want to be a comfort to you today. I want to exhort you today. I want you to be comfortable and confident in the word of God. He said, have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Doesn't sound mystical to me there, does it? He says, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Look, the kind of hope I got, the world don't know anything about. The kind of hope the Bible's talking about here, why, if the world ever got a hold of that, they'd have to get saved to grasp that. They don't have that kind of hope. So when you get on back over here to Peter, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a sure thing. Jesus is coming. So if you want to hope in something that's a real deal. Hope in something that's a sure thing. Don't hope in what the world dangles out in front of you. They're messing with your mind. They're going to dangle that carrot out there, and you know you ain't ever going to get a bite of that thing. But you're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Don't be ignorant, he said here in our text. Don't get fooled. Don't be delusional. So, well, let me finish with this. He says, as obedient children, don't you love that? Children, that's not a derogatory to Christians. Remember when John writes in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he says, my little children, people say, well, he's talking to the Sunday school class. No, he's not. He's talking to adult, saved Christians, just as Peter is here. And he says, you need to be as applicable, as teachable, as faithful as little children are. And it's a compliment. If you'll stay like a little child, and we say it all the time, when a person gets saved, they need to have a simple childlike faith. Amen, brother. Listen, when you're growing in the Lord, you need to be as a child, wanting to learn. Absolutely, every day you get up, what are we going to do today, Mommy? What are we going to do today, Daddy? Aren't children precious? Sometimes I know you wish they'd go away. But they just want to learn something else. They want to do something else. They're little children. They want to be fed. What's for dinner, Mom? We haven't had breakfast yet. What are you going to fix me? I want this or I want that. They're little children. That's how we should be when it comes to the Word of God. Like a little child. You say, why? So you can do adult things. If you don't have that mindset, the devil will run all over you. He'll have you running to and fro just like he does. You'll be running over there and running over here and coming over here, and then your imagination will start running away with you. You'll think, hey, I don't even want to go there. It's untelling what you'll think. So he says, be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your... And there's that word, ignorance. And let's face it, when we were lost, we're definitely ignorant. Once we get saved, we surely don't want to be ignorant of how the world wants to mess with our mind. Mess with us, mess with us. So, but as he which hath called you is holy, and we refer to this, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And by the way, conversation is one of those words that's used a little differently in your King James Bible, and it's set at the context. Thank God for the English language. And your conversation there is your daily activity. Jeremiah preached a good message on that a couple weeks ago. Your conversation being that thing. And Peter's, he's the kingpin of that conversation thing. It's how you live your life, how you live day after day after day. And, you know, you want to, look, the Phil Gabbard of the pulpit needs to be the same Phil Gabbard in the living room. You follow what I'm saying? You don't want to be one way in front of folks and another way in front of your wife or your children. That's one of the problems we have. People are a little double-minded. And James has a good quote on that. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A lot of you have lived through some of that. It's one way over here, but it's another way over there. That don't make for good, solid Christianity. Say, what is that? That's somebody messing with your minds, what that is. And that's the whole preface of the lesson this morning. Wherefore, because of all that I've said the last 5 weeks, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the whole verse. So we're going to quit there today. And my whole thought on the message is that it just be an exhortation to you. It be a blessing to you, and it'll help you this week. You get up, you know, and the devil's got you thinking 100 miles an hour the wrong way. Stop that thing. Put the brakes on that thing. You can. You have the Holy Ghost of God, and you stop that thing and say, no, not today. Not today. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then you start off with your day, and your day will be a whole lot better than it is when you just let her go, let her go, let her go. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach and preach your word. I know there will be some folks come in today that are lost, and I pray for their soul, that, Lord, they'd hear the preaching, and that, Lord, it'd convict their heart, and they'd see their need. They'd trust you as their Lord and Savior. Encourage the church and the saints, and bless our music and our singing today, our preaching, all that's done. May it bless thee. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you.